Friday night when we began, and we're kind of tracing this whole concept and idea of the redemption that is offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a very appropriate song Chris led us in, this idea that we're to surrender everything to Jesus, I hope will make more sense and will be a very compatible thought for you as you look at, compatible with the things that we've studied together, what God has given to us and what he's done for us. So I want to talk with you in this last lesson. Again, here's where we've gone. First lesson, sinners in the hands of an angry God, to God in the hands of angry sinners, to this morning's first lesson, sinners in the hands of a loving God, and now our final thought for this series, God in the hands of loving saints. So how do we respond? What do we do with all that we've talked about? From the sin story and the hell that we talked about in the first lesson, and then to talking about what God suffered at the hands of sinners, both past, present, and future, and then the grace of a loving God given to all of us as we looked at it this morning. I'm going to read for you the transcript of a cartoon. It was written by Johnny Hart, and it was written in 1996. And what I think you're going to find as I read this to you, because it had accompanying pictures with each of the sets, this could never appear in a newspaper today. Picture yourself tied to a tree, condemned for the sins of eternity. And then picture a spear parting the air, seeking your heart to end your despair. And suddenly, a knight in armor of white stands in the gap betwixt you and its flight, and shedding his armor of God for you, bears the lance that runs him through. His heart has been pierced that yours may beat, and the blood of his corpse washes your feet. Picture yourself in raiment white, cleansed by the blood of the lifeless knight, never to mourn the prince who was downed, for he is not lost. It is you who are found. That was the BC comic on Easter Sunday, 1996. It appeared in the Tampa Tribune and many other syndicated papers across the country. One of the things that sometimes happens when we start talking about the grace of God and the fact that we can't earn it, and that we can't deserve it, but we can only accept it, and that the grace of God is given to people like us who are sinners ourselves, who do wrong even every day. Even today, we've prayed to ask God to forgive our sins. We're not perfect people. We're redeemed people. But one of the problems that sometimes comes to our minds is, well, then can we just do anything we want in our lives? Can we just be whatever kind of people we want to be? And the grace of God will cover all of that? I want to suggest to you the grace of God is not to be abused. It's not to be assumed in everything. I'm going to read a series of passages. I'm going to tell you where they are, but I'm not going to turn to those and read them. I want to read the phrase in them that ties to this idea of grace. And I want you to see how the grace of God is tied to our response to that grace. Acts 13, verse 43. Continue in the grace of God. See, that's something we can do. Acts 15, verse 40. Being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Acts 20, verse 32, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Romans 5, verse 2, our introduction by faith into grace in which we stand. Galatians 5, 4, you have fallen from grace. Hebrews 12, 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jude 4, those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Now you see, grace is not some pervasive thing we can't escape or we can't turn away from us. We have to stand in grace. We're there by faith. It is something we can continue in our lives. So, in this last lesson, let me just take a few minutes to offer three things we can do as the recipients of the grace of God to give back to Him, God, in our hands, loving saints. What can we do for Him? And I'm going to tell you up front what they are. Number one, we can show God to others. Number two, we can share God with others. And number three, we can shower God with praise. So I'm going to give you those three points. We're going to go right through them. When we get to number three, you'll know we're there. It's time to put your shoes on, wake up the person next to you, and we'll be ready to go. First of all, what we can do with God's grace is we can show God to others. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you've already heard a reading of this passage this morning, but I want to read it again, and I want you to consider what is being said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm beginning in verse 14 once again. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? This passage actually has its root in a historical event that occurred with the Romans. When a Roman general would conquer a country or an army, he would come back to Rome and they would have a triumph for him. It would be their equivalent of our ticker tape parades. You know how when a team wins some kind of championship, or astronauts first returned back from the moon, or there's some famous event that occurred, Charles Lindbergh had a ticker tape parade. There's a big parade. Everybody comes out and he goes down through the middle of the street and everybody's cheering. The Romans called that not a ticker tape parade, not Mardi Gras, not Gasparilla, which we have in Tampa, but they called it a triumph. And it was a celebration of the victory of a general. And the parade would go something like this. I'm just summarizing it. The armies would first go forth, and the people would throw flower petals and all kinds of fragrant things out in front of the army. And behind the army would come the general himself, who had been successful in that, waving to everybody. And then behind him would come all the slaves that they had captured. I'm saying all the armies that they had brought back with them, the people of that country that had been defeated, and they would go behind that. And it's believed that there's some pictures of that here in the text, that as those rose petals would have been dropped, it would be crushed by the soldiers as they went over it, and it would bring forth its fragrance. And that would be a wonderful thing for the victors, but a terrible thing for those who lose. I was watching a couple of the tournaments that are going on, basketball tournaments. March Madness is getting ready to happen. And last night, turned on the TV and I saw North Carolina State rejoicing because they had just beaten University of North Carolina in the ACC tournament. And in North Carolina, I could tell that happened because I couldn't see anything but red and white confetti falling from the ceiling. And then I looked and it was falling on the shoulders of those basketball players in red. And I knew North Carolina State won. It wasn't UNC. But the same wonderful things they were rejoicing in, and they were all looking up and they were embracing all that confetti dropping on them, because what it said by its color was, we won. You don't think there was a single player of the Tar Heels that was looking up saying, oh, this is wonderful, do you? No, it was falling on their shoulders as a reminder, you lost the game and the tournament. You understand that? That makes sense. And so in the same way, now listen to this. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. Verse 15. Both among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, it's an aroma from death to death. We've lost. Those enemies of Rome are saying, and they're smelling that after it's the pungent odor for them. It's pungent odor of those rose petals and flower petals as they're being crushed, and they're smelling that. But to the victors, that's a sweet smell. Here's the point. You and I need to be the fragrance of Christ. Frankly, in a world that stinks, in a world that is wicked and rebellious, sinful and fleshly, you and I need to be the triumph of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to do that. And we do that in small ways as much as in big ways, folks. I was told about a lectureship program that took place among a bunch of Christians. And one of the men that was at that lectureship program had gone into a local restaurant. And the restaurant was packed with all the people that had come from all over the country into this area where this lectureship program was taking place and the Bible was being read, discussed, and touted. And the restaurant was packed. And he was sitting with a group of men, and he said he heard one of the waitresses going by saying, I hate this week. And when she came to his table, he said, I'm sorry, but I couldn't help but overhear you. He said, why is it you hate this week? I'd think your business would be great. She said, these are the rudest people that ever come into this restaurant every year. I got to thinking about that, as did he. What kind of impression do we leave with other people? When we go somewhere, are we the people that are patient? Are we the people that have a smile, have a kind word? Or are we the ones that are demanding and rude and curt? Are we the ones that get irritated when nothing goes the way we want it to go? Are we the big tippers? Or are we the ones that are stingy so that people don't like seeing us come and don't like seeing us go? If we ought to be the people that when we leave, wherever we are, people symbolically go, that's a sweet smell. And I'll just say this. If that's not your nature, then just don't ever claim to be Christ. You know, just tell him you're something else. Because Christians ought to be careful, considerate, compassionate, and caring about other people. We ought to have smiles for people. We need to be the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. Wherever we go. Paula and I were staying in a hotel recently. We were there for a wedding, and I wasn't aware of it, but this particular hotel had what they called a signature scent. Every time you walked in the doors of that hotel, that same scent was there every day. It never changed. It was always theirs. Folks, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to have a signature scent. We ought to smell like Christ. We ought to be the people that other people recognize as being Christ-like. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 13, it says, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. This is a biblical version of the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. It's saying, don't just say you believe Jesus and say you believe people are lost if they don't have him, or say you believe in hell and heaven. You speak about it. Because you believe that, you speak about it. Because you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, you tell people he's the Savior of the world. This is what we can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest to God, and I hope we're made manifest also in your consciences. Now look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Some versions, I'm reading from the New American Standard. The love of Christ controls us. Some versions say the love of Christ compels us. Having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. And then verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen to the words in those phrases. This idea of verse 11, persuading men. It's not a matter of just saying it, but working with people, attempting to persuade them. It's not you can take it or leave it. It's let me tell you why you should take it. Let me tell you why it's important to believe. Not just here it is. You either do it or don't do it. I don't care. It is persuading men. And because the love of Christ compels us to do this, we respond in love like that. And then that verse 20, we beg you. Beg you on behalf of Christ. We offer reconciliation to others. We can show God to others. That's our first point. Second point, we can share God with others. And now the others here, I'm not talking about as outsiders. I'm talking about we can share Christ with saints, with those who are of the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that. Grace and peace. Charis, grace. And shalom, peace. I want you to have grace and peace. And listen to this. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. See, if I've been through something, it may be for the very purpose that I can give to someone else what I got when I went through that. If you've ever been in a circumstance where somebody did this wonderful deed for you, realize that's what you can do for others. How you can now respond. You're now equipped in a way you weren't before. Until I lost my mother, I could say to people who had lost a parent, I could say, I'm so sorry. I know what that's like. But when you've lost both your father and your mother's the last one to go, there's a sense in which now you have an understanding of that feeling in a deeper way than you did when it was just a mental exercise. You know what that's like. And so the things that happen to us sometimes are things that are necessary for us to be equipped to help each other, to minister to one another. When you walk in these doors and you see somebody and you go up to them and say, hey, how are you doing? They go, I'm all right. Don't say, oh, good, that's great, and walk past them. They're sending you signals. If it were you that were depressed or hurt or in anxiety about something, would you want somebody just to slap you on the back and say, hey, good, glad you're here? Or would you want them to stop and talk to you and find out what's going on and offer some kind of comfort to you? And I think you'd say, well, I'd want the latter. And if that's the case, then that's what you should be giving to others. And sometimes, that concern and care for others will lead to confrontation when people are wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, Paul says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but so that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And then he says in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that you should rather forgive and comfort him. Verse 8, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Sometimes what love does is say, you're wrong. Sometimes love says, you need to do better, or you need to do differently. Sometimes love says, that's not right, and you shouldn't be doing that. Love does that. Caring for others does that. And then chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, Paul says again, for the sorrow which is according, I'm sorry, verse 8, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. It's not about trying to make you sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. It brought about change in the person. And that's what Paul was hoping for. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow, verse 10, that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. We need to care about each other. And that caring will sometimes say, that's not right, you're wrong, you need to change. And then finally, we share our resources with the saints. When we lived in Mississippi, I love this expression. I said one time to one of the members, I said, hey, Leo, have you got a hoe I can borrow? I wanted to do some gardening. Do you have a hoe I can borrow? Here's what he said. Hey, man, as long as I got a biscuit, you got half. I like that expression. As long as I got a biscuit, you got half. Now, I'm afraid some of us aren't like that. We're more like the story I heard about the two guys walking down the highway. We talk a good game, but I'm not sure we carry it out. One of them said to the other, "Hey, if you had $1,000, would you give me 500 of them?" And the other guy says, "Man, what are you talking about? We're best friends. If I had $1,000, of course I'd give you 500. And he said, "Well, let me ask you again. If you had 100 acres, would you give me 50? And he said, "We grew up together. We're the best of friends. What I've got is yours. Of course, if I had 100 acres, I'd give you 50 of them. Sure I would." He said, "Thanks." He said, "Well, if you had two hogs, would you give me one?" The guy said, "Oh, man, you know I got two hogs." Think about that. Yeah, it's easy to talk, isn't it, in terms of if I had. But do we deliver even on the things we're able to deliver on? Do we do the things for others that we ought to do? I hope you do. I hope you look out for others. I hope you care. We can show God to others. We can share God with each other. And we can shower God with praise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." To the praise of the glory of his grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." We can desire to please God. Do you think this morning our worship, your individual worship, would have been any different if you had been sitting next to Jesus? I'm not asking anybody to answer that out loud, but I'm asking you to think about that. What if Jesus personally sat right next to you this morning? And all the songs that we sang here, Chris led us in, the ones we sang earlier, he heard all those songs. Do you think you might sing with a little more fervor and consideration of what you're saying when you sing "All to Jesus I Surrender" if he was sitting right there next to you? And when we took the Lord's Supper, might it have had even more meaning for you if Jesus were sitting right there? Because I will tell you, he was. I mean, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is in our midst. And this idea to make it our ambition to please him ought to be thought of not just in terms of what we're doing here right now, but in terms of the life we're living, what we'll do this afternoon when we leave this place, and what we'll do this week when we either go to work or go to school, or we're in our neighborhood, or we're just enjoying retirement. Whatever we're doing, we do what we do with the ambition to please him. And recognizing also that sometimes the difficulties of our lives are opportunities for us to praise him in a deeper way. Sometimes the bad things that happen to us give us great opportunity to show to the world who matters most and why he matters most. You know, I do wedding ceremonies for young people mostly, but sometimes they're for older couples. But it's always these starry-eyed youngsters who are getting married who go through those vows, and they're talking and thinking this. Here's what they say. "I take you to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer." And here's what they're thinking. Health, rich, joy. And yet sometimes we can show our love for our spouses and others much more in the sorrow, in the poor, poverty, in the sickness, than we do in those positive things. Because as someone once said, it's easy to be an angel when nobody's ruffling your feathers. It's easy. But here's what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Recognizing that suffering sometimes is the greatest way we can shower God with praise, and that God is the ultimate giver of all gifts. And we'll end with this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, which go along so well with what we were singing just a little while ago. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul concludes, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content." And not just lightly, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What can we do for the God of all grace, who has blessed us in this wonderful way through Jesus Christ? We can show Christ to others, that he lives in us, that we manifest his attitude and his characteristics, not our own selfish former ways. We can share him with others in the body of Christ, whether it's our physical resources or our time, our wisdom, our abilities, or our admonition to help each other stay straight. And we can shower God with praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, and it is a song of encouragement. There is this great day coming. There is a day coming when all of us will be parted right and left by God because of the way we have responded to the grace God has offered us. It'll be a sad day for those who are hearing their doom depart. I don't know you, but it'll be a bright day for those who love the Lord. If you love the Lord, I beg you, please consider how to follow him. Maybe you don't even know how to do that, but you're intrigued by what we're saying. Don't leave this place this morning without grabbing one of us and saying, "Okay, tell me more. I want to know more." And if you know what you need to do to follow Jesus fully, to surrender everything to Jesus, I encourage you to come to the front, announce your intention to follow Jesus by your actions and your baptism into the body of Christ. While we stand and sing this song, you come.